going to conclude our sermon series on love. We spent the last 3 weeks in a sermon series called Love, and I hope everybody has found this series to be as fruitful as I have. And so we've seen over the last week that we looked at how a true mark of a Christian is shown in our delight in obedience to God. And that our love to God is manifested toward Him and others when we are obeying God's Word. Most of the series up to this point has been centered around what I would call our vertical relationship with God. How God is love, and that His love was manifested and revealed through His Son, whom He sent into the world so that we can live through Him. And we've also learned that our love, man's love, has been corrupted by sin. So these, in light of this vertical relationship about learning what is our relationship to God when it comes to love. Considering what that means and how we are to respond to one another's and brothers and as brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to look at what does the scripture say concerning love and our horizontal relationship. What are the practical implications for you and for me when it comes to love? And so this morning we're going to look at a very popular text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Most of you have probably heard this text, particularly in wedding ceremonies. It says, chapter 13, verse 1 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." May we pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, I just pray that, Father, your word would be pressed upon our hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word, and how you've revealed to us, Father, the love that you have first shown us. How you sent your Son, Father, to die in our stead, Lord, to live the life we couldn't live. Father, we're so grateful this morning for your grace and your mercy you've shown us. And Lord, I just pray this morning that this text here that you've given to us, the scripture you've given to us this morning, Father, would it just would reveal itself to us in a way that is lived out every day, Lord. That we would take the love that you have shown us, Father, and we would show that love to one another, Father, in a way that reveals itself to the world, that only a love like that, Father, could not come from man, but could come from God. And Lord, I just pray that we would leave here changed, not by man's word, but by your word alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of us think of these verses in the context of weddings. right? We've heard this preached, or I would say many of us, if not, probably there's some in the room that's even had it spoken at your wedding. And while there are marriage applications to this text, for sure, we'll talk about some of those. The primary context of these verses is not what it means to be married, but what it means to be Christian. First Corinthians is not just instruction on how to live our lives in marriage, but how we are to live our lives as Christians. To understand 1 Corinthians 13, though, we need to look at what comes before chapter 13. And what comes before chapter 13, first of all, is, you guessed it, chapter 12. Right? I say this because I think a lot of times when we hear these verses, we tend to think of more abstract, philosophical, lovey-dovey verses. I mean, because when you read this, in an instant, Paul becomes very poetic. I mean, it's beautifully written, right? You've probably seen it on walls. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But understand that chapter 13 is more instructive, and it has real life application in our everyday lives. These verses should be foundational to our daily walk. In chapter 13, I believe this seems to be a digression in a larger section about spiritual gifts. If we look back at chapter 12, it says, the very first thing it says, Paul says here is, now concerning spiritual gifts. We can see that Paul is addressing some issues that have been written to him from the Corinthian church concerning spiritual gifts. The church had written to Paul about many different things, many concerns, many things that were happening, and Paul is addressing them all throughout 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 12, he's addressing this difference that they have here about spiritual gifts. It seems that they had disagreements about how these gifts were to be exercised among one another. One problem is that they all had a variety or different gifts. Tongues, some had tongues, prophecy, healing, teaching, administration. And it also seems that the Corinthian church, the Corinthians seemed to become proud and boastful and self-centered around these gifts that they had been given, right? And honestly, there were all kinds of issues that were happening in the church that had led to sin against one another. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul calls the church the people of flesh, infants in Christ. He says that there is jealousy and strife among you. He also says that they're being boastful. They're boasting. In chapter 5, Paul addresses their arrogance. In chapter 6, he says that they are now suing each other, so he has to address this issue. In chapter 8, Paul calls some in the church puffed up with knowledge. And because they were puffed up, they were causing their brothers to stumble in sin. They were puffed up in knowledge. In chapter 11, the Corinthians were acting inconsiderate and rude by some not wearing the customary head covers. And they had become prideful and were insisting on their own ways as they ate their own meal at the Lord's Supper without any regard to others. So this isn't a one-off event. Like there's issues. There's real issues. I don't think much has really changed. We still have issues. We still have disagreements. A lot of these things are still happening. And then after 11, we get back to 12. We get back to the differences in these spiritual gifts, right, in 12. So he's really addressing this. And so what follows that is chapter 13. And I think primarily he's addressing the spiritual gifts issue, but also all these issues that they were having all through 1 Corinthians. And at the very end of chapter 12, after addressing the differences and the pride and the sin and the arrogance and the boastfulness, the rudeness, Paul says, you're one body, one spirit in Christ. Believe this. And then at the very end, he says, and I will show you still a better way. Verse 31 of chapter 12 says, and I will show you still a better way. What is this better way? Love. Love. The title of this message, Love Is, Others Focused. Paul says, after all your differences, believe and love. Love. Love is not abstract. True love expresses itself in action. It's a choice. Paul is not defining love. He is applying love to the Corinthian situation and using it as the reason for why some of their attitudes and behaviors are unacceptable. What is the heart of the issue here? Love. So in verses 1 through 3, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, he shows the prominence of love, that love is greater than all spiritual gifts, because without love, gifts are empty. Gifts are empty without love. So this leads me to my first point. I only got 2 points. But don't worry, you ain't going nowhere. Point number one, love is prominent. Love is prominent. Verse 1, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Something we want to make just a little note about here is Paul is writing here in the first three verses, for sure, in what we would call hyperbolic language. Okay, hyperbolic language. And so I'll kind of point that out as we go along through here, but it's good to note that. We see in verse 1, the gift of language is nothing without love. We saw that it doesn't matter if you have the gift of tongues. Doesn't matter if you could speak angel talk. It doesn't matter. If there isn't any love there, becoming the most eloquent speaker or claiming to sound like that of an angel, Paul says it's fruitless noise. If you take Paul's language here, this hyperbolic language, and you push the language to its limit, what he's really saying is, if you were the best speaker in the world, if you were the best speaker in the heavens, but have no love, it doesn't matter. And in the case of the Corinthians, they had turned the gift of language into a boastful, self-centered activity. And Paul says, you've wasted it. It doesn't matter. It's nothing. It's nothing. Verse 2. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. See, Paul goes even further here. If you have all knowledge and all understanding, if you have all knowledge and understand all mysteries and faith as to move mountains, but no love, you're nothing, you're zero. Again, he's emphasizing this extreme language to emphasize his point that what? That love is prominent. I mean, no one has all knowledge or understanding. No one. But let's just assume you could aspire to this perfection. I know some of us think we have. I've been guilty of that. Well, at least that's what my wife tells me. We've aspired to our own perfection, right? Paul says, let's just assume you could do that. Let's assume that's a real thing for you and for me. But he says, without love, it's still nothing. You're nothing. That's what he says. I'm nothing. Knowledge and wisdom and faith are all great gifts of God. But if we go around showcasing our intellect and our vast understanding of theology, while at the same time we're being intimidating, rude, superior, or even downright ugly, then it means nothing. It means less than nothing. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul already hinted at this when he said to the Corinthians, listen, knowledge builds pride. He puts it in this way, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. If you have a choice between learning to love and learning some facts, you need to learn to love. Is your knowledge carried around like a glow? Or is your knowledge carried around like a gun? Do you yield your faith and your knowledge as a way to blast somebody with your intellect and then ask questions later? Or do they see that glow of Christ in you and your knowledge is just a part of the passion that you have for Christ who lives and works within you? Right, there's a difference, right? There's a difference there. Think about that. Verse 3. You have to excuse me, I got allergies. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. Benevolence without love is nothing. And this is the flip side, church. Love is self-sacrifice. Love is self-sacrifice. But all self-sacrifice is not necessarily love. Did you get that? Amen. I mean, you know, I would say there's a lot of people out there doing self-sacrifice that's not love. There's a lot of Mormons making sacrifice. There's a lot of Buddhists who have burnt themselves. As the see references here about burning yourself. They do a lot of strange things for religion and they believe and things that they believe in. And yet they're not doing it out of love. They're doing it out of what? Fear, self-righteousness. You can do it for a lot of reasons. But love is self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice is not necessarily love. So what's the only motive for giving here? If we're talking about benevolence, right? He's talking about if you give everything that you have, and let's be honest, no one does that. No one gives everything they have. Again, this is very hyperbolic. But let's assume you give everything that you have here. What's the motive for giving? love. Love should be our true motive for giving. That's why we do it secretly, privately. It doesn't matter how benevolent you are if you don't love. I mean, if you're giving out of obligation, if you're giving out of peer pressure, if you're giving out of recognition to earn God's favor, if you think somehow you can level the scale, if that is your motivation, your driving to benevolence, you gain nothing. You're zero. Love is not a gift some of us have and some of us do not have. The Bible says without love, you're no Christian at all. Verse 1 says the loveless person produces nothing of value. The loveless person produces nothing of value. Verse 2 says the loveless person is himself of no value. The third verse says the loveless person receives nothing of value. What does that mean? Life minus love equals zero. Life minus love equals zero. I've tried to do a lot of self-reflecting when it comes to this text. Because I want it to impact me in a way that is revealing to you. And I want these verses and this text and these scriptures to impact you in a way that is revealing to each other. Like that's why we're here. And so it just made me think about the weight of God gifting me in some way. And although that gift may be being expressed or acted out, that it could be rendered totally meaningless without love. And I just thought about, like, everything that I do here, that I do with my wife, my children, God says, it's nothing. It's nothing without love. I don't know about you, but I don't want this to be meaningless. If we're to love one another relationally, what does that look like? What does that look like? Point number two. This is the properties of love or characteristics of love. Paul gives us 15 different characteristics of love. It could be categorized a couple different ways. I'm not going to do that this morning. Why? Because I want to go through each one of them. I'm going to do it quickly, but I do want to go through each one. Because I think a lot of times we kind of just fly through these as we're reading. Love is patient, kind, it does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude, so on and so on. We'll get to the end and we're like, okay, I got it. Got it. Man, that's a beautiful text right there. We don't take time to self-reflect. At best, you may start applying these characteristics to other people, thinking about how best they could apply these to their lives. But I want to ask you this morning, please don't do that. Ask each of you to forget about everybody else and ask God to apply these verses to you and to your life. Number one, I think it's kind of fitting that number one is love is patient, right? Because we could all use a little patience when it comes to this text here. Like I said, we tend to just read it, you know, more poetically. I think that's why we miss some of the real application of it. Love is patient. The Greek word comes from two words meaning long-tempered, excuse me. If you're patient, you're slow to anger. You endure personal wrongs without retaliating. You bear with others' imperfections, their faults, their differences. You give them time to change, room to make mistakes without coming down hard on them. Right? Do you do that? Is that something that you practice? Do you do that with your husband or your wife or your children? Because I think a lot of times, like, we struggle here. Like, we struggle with our patience. We like to say, I'm frustrated, or I got frustrated. You become frustrated very quickly, very easily. And when we say that, I think really what we're trying to do is soften the fact that we are quick to anger and we're impatient. We're quick to anger and we're impatient. See, love is patient. It suffers others' weaknesses, immaturities, and neediness. It suffers those things. It's patient. We notice that patience is a passive part of love. So for some of us, it's not maybe as passive. We may struggle with patience. But if patience is the passive part, what is next? Love is kind. Patience is the passive part. Kindness is the active part of love. A kind person is disposed to be helpful. He seeks out needs and looks for opportunities to meet those needs without repayment. Proving ground for our kindness can be in the home. Again, are you kind to your family? Do they notice your kindness? Do you do kind and useful things for them? Are you training your children to be kind to one another by the way you treat your spouse? Kindness. Kindness is love. Those are two positives. Now Paul goes through a couple of negatives here. Negative characteristics. Love does not envy. Jealousy in the negative sense is related to greed and selfishness. The jealous person wants what others have. He wants things for himself. He's too selfish to applaud others' success, and he must have all the attention. Unfortunately, envy is too often our motivator. We look at what others have, and we say that we ought to have the same thing. And not just the same thing, but at the same level. Not just money, although that's big in our culture for sure. But we see that often we envy the things that we think we should have. We envy the things that we think we should have. Whether it's looks, attention, someone else's job. Maybe it's someone else's kids. I mean, look at their kids. Why don't my kids act that way? I'm probably guilty of that. Well, I can do his job. Well, they're not that pretty. I mean, who wants to be in that good a shape? Friends, love is not envious. You cannot love someone while at the same time wish to take from them that which you desire. You can't do it. It's not love. Love does not boast. Boasting is the flip side of jealousy. Jealousy is wanting what someone else has. Bragging is trying to make others jealous of what you have. You ever met a me monster? A me monster? You know what a me monster is? Every time you're having a conversation with them, and then, you know, they turn it immediately towards themselves and what they've done, you know. So whatever you do, they can one-up you, right? I call them a me monster. Me. Right? That's bragging. Bragging is trying to make others jealous of what you have. Jealousy puts others down. Bragging only builds you up. The MacArthur New Testament commentary says, bragging is an outward manifestation of pride. Did you get that? Love looks to praise and promote others over oneself. Wives, when is the last time that you praised your husband to his face? Husbands, when is the last time you promoted your wife before others? Love is not arrogant. Number five, love is not arrogant. Love is humble. The humble, loving person is aware that everything he has is undeserved gift from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" So he doesn't boast, but thankfully uses what God has given to serve others. That is love. If you are arrogant and you assume you know best, you don't listen to others because you're full of yourself. And it's not loving. It's not loving. Love is not rude. Love does not needlessly offend. Love has good manners. It's courteous. It's polite, sensitive to the feelings of others, and always uses tact. The reason we're not courteous, of course, is that we are thinking only of ourselves and not of others. Some people are rude because they haven't learned to have an inside thought. They must tell you all their opinions. No. You don't. It's okay. You can keep some of them to yourself. We don't mind. Why? Because it's rude. It's rude. Some people talk too much. Other people may not tell you that, but it's rude. The same as opposite. Some people won't say anything, and that can be rude too. Some people are overly needy, dominate conversations, and only think of themselves. You don't want to talk to them because you know that there will be that there will never be a question about how you're doing or how you are or how your family is. And that's inconsiderate. It's rude. And guess what? The Bible says it's not loving. It's not loving. It's rude. If that's you, I pray that you or me will be drawn out of that. Because God has caused not to be rude to one another. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not selfish. does not demand its rights. Paul's not saying that we can't look out for ourselves, but what he is saying is that we can't look out for ourselves to the neglect of others. Promoting your own interest above others to the point that we show no concern for our neighbors. This is a hard issue. If you get angry or frustrated every time something doesn't go your way, that's a problem. It's not loving. Love is not insisting on having its own way. Right? And we're talking about how we're going to love one another, this horizontal relationship. Listen, you're not going to like every decision, every song that the worship team makes. You're not going to. You may not like every decision that the leadership team makes here. You're probably not going to. But I want you to know, it's okay. It's good for your sanctification, right? You get to work that out, right? Why? Because love doesn't insist on its own way. It's not selfish. Love is not irritable. Do people always feel like they're walking on eggshells when they're around you? You're the person with the attitude. Super quick to point out something negative. Always moody. Well, that's just my personality. I've always been like that. Not if you're a Christian. It's wrong to be irritable. It's not loving. Listen. If we're irritable, we're sure not being kind. God says love is kind. Love is not resentful. Immature Christians get annoyed. Listen to this. Immature Christians get annoyed when other things go well for other people. Mature Christians are thankful for the Lord's blessings, whether you have them or someone else has them. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. These qualities are the flip side of one another. To rejoice in truth means to be glad about behavior in accordance with the truth of God's word. If someone you don't like falls into sin, you don't gloat, you grieve. Because God is grieved over sin. If they repent, you rejoice. I think this is very practical. I mean, I know this one hit me too. Guys, even in private, this is sin. Even in private, this is sin. We have to be careful about being prideful in our I told you so's. Do you delight in seeing people screw up? It's not loving. It's not loving. The I told you so's are not loving. It should be heartbreaking. Love bears all things and endures all things. In chapters, the last two kind of bookend each other. Love bears all things and endures all things. These characteristics are dealing with our present. Our present. This doesn't mean that we're doormats and we suffer every injustice, but it does mean we bear and endure things even when they are hard. Marriage is hard. My wife bears and endures me every day. I'm not proud of that. But it's true. Love doesn't take the first bus out. We are a family. But church families are tough. They are. Like, we have to bear one another. It's what we're called to do. Like, that's love. Enduring one another. Enduring someone's rudeness at times. Or pridefulness. Or anger. Or frustration. We've been called to endure that. And God says when you endure it, when you bear it, that's love. Christian love is more than just sentimentality. It's tenacious. It's courageous. And it's hardworking. 13:14. Love believes all things, hopes all things. These characteristics are dealing with the future. These two are dealing with the future. Love always trusts. This doesn't mean gullibility. It doesn't mean that love is not suspicious and doubting of other persons' characters and motives without good reason. But love is not pessimistic. But it rests on the promises of God that He is working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. See, that's a good fit. And so love always hopes. It's not loving to always see or expect the worst to happen, particularly in people. Our hope is not in people, but in the finished work of Christ. We have no reason not to love in this way. We have no reason not to. And finally, love never ends. Love never ends. Love never gives up. Paul says all other things will pass away, prophecies, tongues, knowledge. But for love, it never ends. And in this church, it is the more excellent way. It is the better way, love. As I said earlier in chapter 12, Paul says, believe you are many members, but of the same body and of the same spirit. Believe in these in my words. And what? And love. The problem is we don't believe. We don't believe in God's promises. And we don't want to love. We like the idea of love, but we don't really want to do it. When it comes down to it, most of our issues would be solved if we loved the way God's word says we are to love. Most of the problems that are hinged around our marriages, your relationship with your parents, your co-workers, are that you are, as if they are full of self-centeredness, impatience, looking only to seek what's best for yourself. You never stop to consider how someone else would like to be treated, always wrapped up in yourself, always looking for flaws in your husband and never examining your own heart. You get upset every little time she does something and you never let it go. Love is hard. Why? Because loving others means out of necessity that we start loving ourselves less. And therein lies the struggle. I'm okay with loving as long as it doesn't take away from me. As long as it doesn't take away from me, I'm good with it. I stop there. But we have to ask ourselves this question, and that's why I think it's like as a church, like this is so practical for us. What is the aim of your relationship towards one another? Like, what is the aim of that? Is it to be loved? Or is it to love others? Paul says this is the most excellent way. What is the best way, the most excellent way? Paul says this is the most excellent way. What? To love others. But church, it's also the impossible way. None of us live like this, at least not fully, maybe in part, but not completely. We don't live like this. Only one person has ever dared to love this way. Only one man has ever dared to love this way. And only one person could and did live like this. John, 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 12. Excuse me. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. You've heard these verses before, right? It's full circle. This is where we started. This is where we started this sermon series. God is love. God showing his love to us through his Son so that we might live through him. Not that we had loved God, but that he had loved us. And he had loved us in a way that he had sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, to live this perfect love. Church, if God loved us in this way, should we not also love one another? God's word says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love, not your love. Your love, our love, we've learned has been corrupted by sin, but his love is in us. And it's being perfected in us. It's being worked out. You don't have to hope in your ability to love one another in this way. But if we know God, if we're born again, if he lives within us, he's saying that it is his love that we love one another in this most excellent way. And it's that love that is being perfected in us every day that we work that out between one another. You know, you could take these verses and you could say, Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist in his own way. Jesus is not irresistible or resentful. Right? And go on and on. It's not you. It's not me. It's Christ who lives in us. And I think it's so practical that first we know that it is God who first loved us. Why? Because I think that understanding how that love has worked out between us and God is so fundamental to our relationship with Him and our walk with Him every day. And I think Paul fully understands this here. Like, I think about Paul's life and I think about my own life and I think about the love that God had for me and how He reached down to me. How he reached down to me when I had... Right? And it's His love. Why? Because not what I deserve. But God is... Like, Paul is wanting to equip you and use you to serve one another. To believe in Him and to serve and to love. And so that we might be impacted by these words so that we would be revealing the truth of His love to one another. And so that would be the thing that separates us from the world. Because the world, they don't care to love like this. They have no intention of loving like this. And you didn't either. You didn't either. Before Christ came into your heart. Friend, if you don't know this kind of love, if you say, man, I just don't think I can do that. I ask you to pray this morning as we get ready to close and worship team, if you want to make your way up, that's fine. But pray this morning, God, help me to be more loving towards one another. Help me to be more loving towards those who are in the church and those who are outside of the church, to my children, to my parents, to my spouse, to my coworkers. Like, pray that this is something that we are just constantly working out every day in our lives. And if you don't know Him this morning and you don't know Jesus in that way, I pray that you would come down and today, Hebrews says, today is the day. Today is the day. Come and make that real for you this morning. Let's bow in prayer.